Good morning, family. Everybody well? It's so good to see you this morning and to be with you. And this is always a very special time of the year for us as we really get things going. And it's so apt that we start the year with this wonderful initiative, as we've done for so many years, to have a week of prayer and fasting, a time where we gather together and just present this time to the Lord and ourselves as a community to the Lord. I'd like to share just a message with you this morning, and I borrowed the title from a message that we heard last year when we were visiting with Pastor Stuart Bell and our friends in the UK at a network conference that we were at with Natasha, myself, Jack and Pam. We were there, and we listened to one of the gentlemen there speak, Dan Backens, a friend of ours from the US, and he titled this message, "But the Church Prayed." But the Church Prayed. So I didn't ask him permission, but I'm sure it'll be okay that I've stolen his title this morning. And he's told a story about just his personal life and some struggles in health and with family that they were going through, and how they were really wrestling and trying to break through for a period of time in situations, and how things changed because the church prayed. And he took it from Acts 12, verse 5. And you're welcome to go and look at this story, and we're going to walk through the book of Acts for the rest of this term. So we'll come into the story again, but you'll remember the occasion where Peter was taken into prison. And while he was in prison, in verse 5 it says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." But the church prayed. How many of you know that no matter what the condition of our nation, no matter what the struggles of our people, the church can pray? And not only can the church pray, but things can change. Because that night, the angel of the Lord came and broke Peter out of prison and caused a change to happen in that situation. But the church prayed. I believe we have to remind ourselves of the power of the church when we pray. And this week will be no different. We come together and we pray. We encourage you that each of us should have our own personal times where we pray and spend time with the Lord. And I'll speak a little bit about that this morning also. But Jesus did say, didn't he, that there's something special where two or three gather in his name and pray. And it's our privilege, it's our joy to come together as a church to pray together. Now, what I'd like to do this morning in this message is quickly take a little bit of a look at prayer through the experience and teaching of Jesus. Jesus didn't speak a lot about prayer. He taught a lot about prayer, but he prayed a lot. And there's so much we can learn, first of all, by just observing him and the pattern of his life. But then he did give a teaching about prayer, and there's so much we can learn from that also. So those two things I quickly want to have a look at, what some of the aspects of Jesus' personal prayer life and some of the things that he taught about that to his disciples. So let's go to the first part of it and take a look at Jesus and his prayer life. And obviously I can't cover all of that this morning, so I'm just going to take a sample out of the prayer life of Jesus. That is a sample that we see repeated often, but we're going to take a little bit of a sample. And our sample is going to come from Mark chapter 1. Now Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says the following: "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Now, this is a wonderful scripture, but if you know the story that comes before it, it gets a little bit more meaning and a little bit more interesting. The story that unfolds in Mark 1 from verse 21 till verse 38 is an interesting read, because it actually gives us a window into a day of the life of Jesus. Sorry, I'm tripping over myself. In how a normal day, or this specific day, was like for Jesus. So it's sort of a day in the life little snapshot that we get. Now, this day was a very specific day that Mark writes to us about and gives us insight into. It was a Sabbath day. Jesus was in the town of Capernaum, and it was actually the first day of Jesus' public ministry. This day that is recorded for us. So what he literally does for us, which I think is so awesome and so thankful that he did it, is he runs down for us what this day was like for Jesus. Gives us a chronological breakdown of what a day in the life of Jesus was. So let's look at that day. We're not going to read the whole scripture. If you don't mind, I'm going to tell you to you, but please go and read Mark chapter 1 and just see a day in the life of Jesus. Jesus started his day. This was a Sabbath day. So it was church day, if we can sort of make it a little bit more modern and adapt so that we can relate to it. This was a Sunday for them, day to go to church. So Jesus did that like anybody else. He went to the synagogue. And the scripture says he attended the synagogue, but not only did he go to the synagogue, he taught in the synagogue. So Jesus stood up in the synagogue that day and started teaching. And the scripture says that the people were amazed that he spoke. I so wish sometime in my life I would have that same experience, that people would be amazed when I speak. So often it's other experiences that people have, you know, looking at their watch, some are like nodding. I see you when you're nodding off, by the way. Don't think that I can't see you. I see you. You know, sometimes it's like a light that shines on you and I can see you nodding off. So be careful. But that's normally my experience, is not amazement. You know, I haven't seen many jaws drop while I'm speaking. But Jesus was teaching and the people were amazed. They were having a moment. They were going, wow, who's this guy? This is the first time they heard him speak in public. Who's this guy? Where does he come from? Wow, why does he speak like that? Not only when Jesus was speaking that he amazed the people, but stuff started happening in the room. The Spirit started moving. Sometimes the wrong spirit moves when somebody preaches. And in this occasion, a demonic spirit that was in a man started arising and started confronting Jesus and started shouting back at Jesus. And then Jesus drove out the spirit. How many of you think that when they went home from synagogue that day, the people went, wow, that was unusual. That's not, you know, how many of you know that those that brought friends with were like, it's not like that every Sunday. Don't worry. You know, have you ever brought friends with to church on a Sunday? It's a charismatic church, and you know, and then sure as anything, some guy will shout in tongues very loud right next to you, and you have to go, so it's not always like that, you know. So synagogue that morning was different because Jesus was ministering. And then he had a great morning, and they were ministering to people, and it was awesome. And just like any of us, after church, what did he go and do? He went with friends for lunch. Praise Jesus. For friends and lunch after church. So that's what Jesus did. Had a good ministry of a morning of ministry. And I can tell you it's tiring to have a good morning of ministry. When you teach the word, there's something unique. And those of you that have done it and have preached or shared the word, you'll know that it's probably one of the most tiring things you can do for a strange reason. I don't understand the dynamics of it, but it's like your body, soul, and spirit is engaged in this thing. It takes all of you, and it's just, it's tiring and exhilarating all at the same time. And often you have a great morning like this that Jesus had of ministry. And when you finished, it's like, whew, and you just want to go for lunch. And sometimes, the family knows me. I drive home, and if I've preached two Sunday mornings, then sometimes I'll come in the house, say, hello, everybody, I love you, up to my room, and I sleep before we have lunch because I'm just tired sometimes. So I don't know what Jesus was like. Well, he's probably a lot better than me, but he went for lunch. So he goes to lunch with James and John, two of his disciples. They go into the house of Simon and Andrew. And as Jesus gets to the house of Simon, they let him in the door. They don't even let him sit down. They don't even, you know, give him something to drink. They just say, please, Simon says, my mother-in-law is very ill. Can you come and pray for her? So Jesus goes right into some more ministry. Goes and he prays for Simon's mother-in-law, and she gets healed. And the scripture says she got up and made them food. So I wonder if that was the great motivation why they so immediately got Jesus to pray. Because there was no lunch prepared because, you know, the lady of the house wasn't feeling too well. So in any case, they prayed for her. And then the scripture doesn't tell us much for the rest of the day, but they probably had a wonderful afternoon just, you know, having fellowship, nodding off a little bit, like, you know. But then evening came. And they had an impromptu evening service. Wasn't planned, wasn't on the diary, wasn't scheduled. But because of what happened in synagogue that morning, the people came and found out where Jesus was at the house of Simon. So they started gathering around the area. Probably some of the friends came into the house. And I don't know if Jesus had an afternoon nap and woke up to this noise and people. And it says, and the people brought the sick and the demon-possessed to the house. And so Jesus started praying for people, having to have compassion, being on the top of his game, really, you know, engaging with people. And I don't know how many people there were, and the commentators we don't know, but it seems to be agreement that it went on quite late in the night as they just ministered and prayed for people. Revival was breaking out in Capernaum. Stuff was happening. What an amazing thing that Jesus was doing and experiencing. And then we come to verse 35. Early the next morning. Now, if I had a day of ministry like that, the chances of early the next morning having any meaning in my life is probably very little. It'll be probably early the next afternoon. if it was me. But now this is Jesus. So early the next morning, what does Jesus do? He gets up. And he doesn't tell anybody where he's going. He's looking for some alone time. Some time where he can escape and he just disappears into a quiet place. Finds a lonely spot. And it's told for us in the rest of the story that the disciples went looking for him. And eventually they find Jesus and Simon said, Jesus, where are you? The people are looking for you because revival has broken out in Capernaum. This is not a time to be quiet and somewhere in the distance. The people they need you. God is doing things. This is the beginning. Come on, we need to engage. And then Jesus says to them, there are many towns like this one. We need to leave and go. And then they started their ministry in Galilee. So it's interesting that Jesus had such a wonderful day of ministry, his first day. And he then follows it up by a time of quietness, contemplation, and prayer. And I think in this we learn, and we see it repeated in Jesus' life so often, this rhythm that he had between service, engagement, work, external activity, and abiding rest, internal contemplation. Often Jesus did it, didn't he? After feeding the 5,000, he said to the disciples, let's go away. So often he would break his life, his busyness with times of prayer, times of reflection. Why did he do this? Why were this so important for Jesus to do it? Because I think it's probably, if he did it, if it was good enough for him, then, you know, I wonder if it's not something I should be doing also more of. I think there's two reasons why Jesus did this. There's two main things that why Jesus had this pattern in his life. First of all, the first reason is because all of us, Jesus grew tired like any of us. The scripture says it a couple of places. He was weary. We need times of refreshing, don't we? If we've had a tough time, if we've had a serious time of engagement, if we've been busy and if we've worked hard and whether it's been a good day or a tough day, we need times of refreshing. Perhaps sometimes you've really had difficult times and you've been up against it and it's uphill and it's a battle and it's frustration and there's conflict in your day. You need a time of refreshing. You need a time where you can come and just let what is God's will and what is God's reality come back into your thinking. Because the challenge is this. If we engage with life and we're fighting the battles and we're working and we're doing things, sometimes we experience the difficulties of life and the challenges and it wears us down. And when we start getting worn down, it's like the orientation of God in our mind, the vision that God has for us, the motivations that He has, they start wearing thin, don't they? And we start forgetting, we start letting go of why are we doing this in the first place? And when we have times where we just draw aside and spend time in contemplation, we give God chance to come and refocus us, to come and remind us again. This is to come and reorientate us. I think so often in my life, I go through times and I work hard and stuff's happening and I deal with difficulties and it causes questions in my mind and it causes me to start developing certain attitudes perhaps that aren't good and a way of thinking that's not quite aligned. But it's when I come in time of prayer that the Lord starts saying to me again, remember, this is why we're doing this. Remember, this is my focus for you. Remember that you need to carry on. Or I see that you've picked up a little bit of a problem here. Your thinking is not in line or your attitude is not really good towards this person or in this area. You need to, but those only happen if I give myself that time of abiding, that time of just resting with the Lord. Because if I don't, I won't go the distance. I think that's the first reason. But there's a second reason. Equally important, sometimes I think even more important. And that's sometimes we need to break away and into times of seclusion, particularly when we've had success. Here Jesus was. Now, if it was me, I can't speak for Jesus, but if this was me, if this was my first day of public ministry, my first day, think about it like this. Think it's your first day at a new job. Or it's your first day as a manager of a section of your work or at school or at varsity. It's the first day. And there's a little bit of fear in us when we start a first day, when we know tomorrow's the big day. That night before, you're like, have I got what it takes? Are the people going to like me? Are they going to respond to me? Is it going to go well? And I don't know Jesus had those feelings, but if it was me, I would have had those feelings. But then if you have an amazing first day, you hit it out the park. I mean, the people at work love you. It's just like they say, oh, we're so glad you're the boss now. You are so amazing. You are so great. Oh, where have you been all this time? Oh, life is so wonderful now that you're here. Everything just clicks. Everything works. You're at the new school. You get the A team. You suddenly just, everybody likes you. It's just an amazing day. Jesus had a day like that. Everything worked. Revival broke out in Capernaum. It's so easy that we then come to a high. And success does that for us. It gives us this high. And engagement does that. When we work hard and we're engaged and we're doing things, we get used to the high. And it's a problem of the modern age, fueled sometimes by substances like coffee and, you know, my little persuasions about coffee. But it's that we so live on adrenaline all the time. That we on this high as people and pressure and stress, and because we need this adrenaline of moving and going forward and doing stuff all the time. And that's a reason why Jesus backed off. Because he had a very successful day, and it was very necessary for him to come back to the Father and say, Lord, thank you for this great day. I can remember many, many, many years ago in the 80s, Bob Mumford said it here in this auditorium. He said, he ends every day by presenting every compliment and everything that he had to say, Lord, thank you for this compliment. I receive it, but it belongs to you. And we just break that. Because it's in our times of success and the adrenaline and the high of success that can so easily, when we live on that high and that wave, we again move into spaces we shouldn't. And we start thinking, oh, it's me, I'm so wonderful. And we start taking success and we build on success instead of what God's saying. Think of Jesus. Here he goes. He's had an amazing successful day in Capernaum. He goes and spends time with the Lord. Obviously, his father in that time said, it's great, my son. I'm so happy that you had a wonderful day in Capernaum, but you need to move on. How many of you know if it was any of us that had such a day in Capernaum, we would have printed posters by then. Advertised from tomorrow night, there's revival meetings every night. Jesus is in town. The church is going to grow. We're going to take the city for Jesus. Here Jesus says, there's many more I need to move. Because he took a time away, disengaged from the adrenaline, the rush, the high of success to say, Father, what is your priority? And I think so often we forget that part. We just take the thing, and if the wave goes, we ride it, man. And sometimes you see the guy lying on the beach still going like this because the wave has withdrawn long ago, but we ride the wave. But so important to disengage at times and to say, Lord, what are your priorities? I love the concept of the word Sabbath in the Hebrew. The word, part of the word literally means to cease from all creative activity. Do you know that God rested on the seventh day because we needed him to rest? Creation needed God to rest because there's such a thing as over-creating, of doing too much. That's why in the Hebrew culture, they had a system where every seventh year the field would lay. They wouldn't be creative in that part. Because sometimes our human activity, we get so caught up in our abilities and our success and our progress that we forget us and those around us and the world around us needs us every now and then to stop and cease all creative activity. I think if we have learned that habit well enough, we wouldn't have some of the environmental problems we have. We overcreate. We overextend because we love the adrenaline of success. So Jesus stops, says, Father, what is your priority? So I think for us, and I want to encourage you in this simple rhythm of Jesus, that we should all have a rhythm in our lives where we cease, where we withdraw, where we have work time followed by times of contemplation, or even precede our work times with times of contemplation. But you see this rhythm in the life of Jesus. He worked. I mean, he did amazing things, and then he would rest and break away and contemplate and think. And he did this pattern. And I wonder for you how that pattern is in your life. And I think it's been said many times before. But I think a healthy spiritual life, a healthy growing Christian life, a healthy prayer life is marked by regular engagements in prayer. You can't have one great day of prayer and think that's going to last you for, you know, the year. You can go to the chemist now and buy a big bottle of vitamins and swallow it all today and say, I've taken my yearly dosage of vitamins. How many of you know that's not going to really change your life and make, you know, it'll change your life for one day? Probably not in a very positive way. But if you take your one vitamin every day, and prayer lives, our prayer lives is not about, you know, there is something about spending quality time and good time with God and having longer times of prayer. But man, if you don't have 5 minutes a day currently that you pray, then pray 5 minutes a day. And I'm going to show you how to do it in the next part here quickly. 5 minutes a day can grow to 7, can grow to 8, can grow to whatever it needs to be. But don't think, oh, I'm going to pray an hour a day if you can't do 5 minutes. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Regular. And if you miss a day, it's okay. It's not going to be the end of the world. If you miss 2 days, it's okay. 3 days, I don't know. 4 days, ooh, watch out. You know, your driving, you will see it reflected in your driving. You haven't had time with the Lord. I don't know. But regular times, just engaging, just contemplating, speaking to God. And Jesus told us in a way how to do this. In Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, we have this recorded, Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, this teaching came about because some disciples came to Jesus and they asked him to teach them to pray. Now, it is commonly understood that these were the disciples of John, because we see it in other occasions also happen. That these weren't the 12 that were regularly with Jesus, but some of the others that were following Jesus, particularly disciples that used to be with John, comes to Jesus and they say, Lord, in effect what they're saying, and if you piece little things together, the commentators say they were saying, Lord, John taught us to pray. Let's see what you've got. You must teach us to pray. And it's believed that John kept very close to some of the original ways the Jewish people used to pray and have their devotions, which would be praying 3 times a day at the 3rd, 6th, and 9th hour. So in our times, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. Sorry, my math just let me go there for a while. So they would pray 3 times a day, and according to the Jewish book, some book that they had, of their devotions, they had 18 types of prayer that they would pray through the day. And it became this thing that they just did, you know. It was sort of their religious practice. They would pray these prayers. And it was felt that John kept that same style of prayer and just added a few things. He added, for instance, he made fasting very important. He also added almsgiving. He said it's a time where you need to think of those, that if you have 2 jackets, give to one that has none. You know, share your food. And he sort of built on prayer. So he was teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, these disciples come to Jesus. And they say, Lord, John has taught us to pray. And we've got some, you know, we know something about prayer. But we've watched you and we see how more effective you are in ministry. How much better you are. So we'd like you to teach us. Not the stuff you'll tell the common people. That, you know, sort of the stuff for the everyday, you know, we understand that you can't tell them everything because they're not skilled enough, they're not committed enough, you know. But tell us the prayers for the serious Christians, for the ones that are the serious scholars and the hardened disciples. Teach us to pray, Lord. How must we pray so that we can have the same effect that you have? It's a sense of that. So it's like almost, you know, let's see if you can do better than John did. I love Jesus' response. He just breaks down all their stuff and he teaches them. In a couple of seconds, he gives them a teaching. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And the hallmark of the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, as we have it here, is that it's relational. It's not religious. It is not a pattern. It's not a formula. It's a relational thing that Jesus does, and there's two things to it that we must remember. First of all, he talks to a father. Not a God, a father. And second of all, did you notice that the Lord's Prayer is not an individual prayer, primarily? He didn't say, my Father who art in heaven. He said, our Father. Give us. So this prayer comes to its own in a community. It doesn't mean it cannot be prayed by individuals. It's very powerful as we pray it as individuals. But I cannot pray this prayer in isolation, just me. It's me and Jesus. When I pray this, whenever I have my time of contemplation, whenever I'm engaging with the Lord, I have to understand it's me within the context of his family. And there's a us to it. I have responsibility for my life. I have to present my life and my stuff to the Lord. Nobody else can do that on my behalf. It's not anybody else's responsibility. But when I do that, it's not just me and him. It's about us. And it has that application. So in Matthew, Luke also records it, but he does a little bit of a shortened version. So if Matthew 6 is too long for you, then you can pray Luke 11's one. But he does the following. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want to just quickly, and I know we're going a little over time, and I hope that you'll give me the grace to do that. But just divide that prayer into its six sort of sentences. And just make a comment. And I do this because I think it's a great practice, and so many of the heroes of our faith, even today and have gone before us, do this. They pray the Lord's Prayer daily. And I've done this at times in my life. Just take the Lord's Prayer and for a period of time, just pray it daily. Because it captures so much of what our engagement with our Father is about. And let me just touch on each of those points and just so that your mind can go, okay, so that's, you know, what do I think when I pray this? Because I literally want to encourage you, if you can, if you want to take this prayer and pray it. Pray it. Whether you read it or know it off by heart, just pray it. Whether you just say it a couple of times over, or whether you say it phrase by phrase. But I found it very useful in my life. And I think Jesus did a great job of saying, prayer is not all this religious fancy-smancy stuff. It's for everybody. It's not for the serious disciples only. It's not for the, it's every one of us being able to talk to our Father. Every one of us. And you may be here this morning and you may be saying, man, this year I want to grow spiritually. I've tried previous years, but you know, I decide I'm going to grow spiritually. Then about February, my steam runs out and then, you know, I don't have power, you know, then I get busy with other stuff. Perhaps this is a simple way to start just giving momentum to your prayer life. To engage with the way Jesus said we should pray. Jesus said, pray this way. And I have a six-sided shape that I use, and just sort of, we're going to put it on the screen, and it's not about the shape, but just the way that it helps me, because I think that way. And just these six sentences form this shape, and I remind myself as I pray through them. The first side, and this shape's called a hexagon. Unfortunately, that's its name, but don't worry about that too much. The first side is the Father's character. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, the focus is on the Father and who he is. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, it would have been different if Jesus started the prayer, oh, holy judge and righteous one. But he starts, our Father who art in heaven. It's different, doesn't it? Doesn't it change the whole tone of the prayer, our Father? Not just my Father, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And the last couple of weeks I've been speaking about our big God. And we need to ask him big things. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, hallowed be thy name. He's reminding himself and he's speaking out the praises of this big God and saying, my God is a big God. Not only am I not coming to some God, some strange unknown, I'm coming to my Father. And not only am I coming to just some guy who, you know, I think, but God, the Holy One, the awesome one, the wonderful one. So he brings both of those concepts together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Focus. When we start our prayer, this helps us. We say, Lord, I focus on my Father's character. The second leg of this prayer is the Father's kingdom. Focus on the Father's kingdom. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. First of all, I focus on who my Father is. Then I know what his agenda is. It's his kingdom. And when I contemplate this prayer, this part of the prayer, and I say, I ask myself, Lord, am I about your business? Is your kingdom my priority? Am I seeking first your kingdom? Because that's the prayer, your kingdom come. Is my life aligned with your agenda? Am I really doing this? How am I doing, Lord? That's contemplation. How are we doing at bringing your kingdom? Contemplate his rule in your life and how you are living out his kingdom. So simply, this is how I pray this prayer sometimes. I just pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you love me. And sometimes I don't get further than that. That's where I get stuck. Or sometimes you move on and then you say, and thank you, Lord, that you are building your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to me now and show me, am I building your kingdom? Is your kingdom being manifest in my life, in my work, in my social life, wherever, Lord, you know, I contemplate. Then the third leg is the Father's provision. I find it interesting that the kingdom comes before the provision, because Jesus said, didn't he? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added unto you. So even in this prayer, he says, I put first God's kingdom, and then I know my Father's provision. Now, I find it very important every now and then to remind myself of this fact, because I can so easily, in the busyness of this life and the stress and everything that is asked of me, forget that it's my Father that provides for me. I start looking to the government. I start looking to the people that pay my salary. I start looking to somebody else for my provision, my sources, my happiness, and I start performing for that, and I forget that it's my Father that's my provider. And in a time of contemplation around just this concept, I find myself being brought back to say, Lord, thank you that you are my provision. And when that happens, it's amazing how my life becomes more peaceful. And I remind myself. The fourth leg is the Father's forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or our debtors, or those that have sinned against us. And in this time, I think it's so important that we remind ourselves that we have sinned and that we need forgiveness. And sometimes I need to ask myself, Lord, am I keeping short accounts with you? Are there things in my life that I haven't sorted out with you that are not right between you and me? Not in some religious way, but saying, Lord, I want to keep short accounts with you. So I'm giving you opportunity this morning. As I pray now, Lord, speak to me. Lord, are there people that I've not forgiven, people that I'm having trouble with? Help me to forgive them. Or if I know they're angry against me, I pray for them, Lord. I pray for restoration of this relationship. The fifth one, and lead us not into temptation. It's so vital that we ask ourselves every now and then, Lord, are we making space in our lives for things that we really shouldn't? Are there things around us that we should be wary of, that we should watch out for? Lord, is my focus really on you, or am I being distracted by other things and putting my mind and my affections on things that I shouldn't be? Lead us not into temptation. Guide me, Holy Spirit, in your ways. Keep me. And then he says the last one, but deliver us from evil. Contemplate your sense of safety and well-being. Because in this world that we live in, with all its harshness, we so easily forget that it's God is our protector. That God will keep us from evil. And we think we take on that responsibility ourselves. And we think it's my job. And I become harsh towards other people, and I become unkind and unforgiving and unfriendly towards other people because, you know, I'm fighting for my sense of well-being. But I found it so often when I pray this, the Lord just reminds me and he says, hey, you really trusting me? Are you really letting me take care of your sense of well-being? Are you living in fear? Fear of safety, rejection, failure, any kind of fear? Or is God my sense of well-being? Now, these are just some of the things that this scripture means to me. But I want to encourage you, and I'm coming to an end. Take the Lord's Prayer. If you don't want to do this, that's fine. It's not some secret formula. It's just maybe a helpful way to do it. Just take the Lord's Prayer and pray it. Pray it by just reading it through a couple of times or saying it through. And notice as you pray it if something stands out for you. Sometimes it's the whole prayer. Sometimes you'll pray or read it and one of these six elements pops up. And you go, okay, there's something here. And just, I find myself often repeating a line. I'd be praying the Lord's Prayer and then I'd get to a section like, give us this day our daily bread, and it just sticks with me. And I found myself sometimes saying it over and over and over and over and over and over until something breaks open for me. And I go, okay, Lord, there was some issue here that I have lost the plot in. Thank you for just helping me. I just pray that. I don't do it all the time, but this is sometimes. Pray it often. Just, it's such a great way, the Lord Jesus. Don't pray it religiously. There's no secret power in the words. There's no hidden, you know, code behind it and anything like that. It's just because you're speaking to a Father and you understand the context of it. And then let this prayer sink in and shape you. Make you just more and more in the image of Christ. I want to encourage you. Take time with the Lord. In this week, in this year, build a pattern like Jesus did. Whether it's going rough with you, you need time with the Lord. Whether it's going really well with you, you need time with the Lord. So that He can be that center, you know, constant of your life. That true north, that keel that keeps everything upright. And it's easy, it's not complicated. That's why Jesus did it this way. It's not for the advanced, it's for every one of us. And I just want to pray with you this morning. So I'm going to invite you, if you don't mind, to stand with me, and then I'm going to end the service. I mean, let's be honest with one another. I so often feel like, oh Lord, I'm just not doing well enough in my prayer life. But I'm so thankful that He's always there to encourage, to strengthen, to help me. He doesn't, you know, belittle me, condemn me. He just works with me. So I don't know where you are this morning in terms of just your engagement with the Lord, but He's ready. So can I ask the guys, won't you put the Lord's Prayer on the screen for me, if you can, just that slide? And if we can pray it out loud together this morning, can we do that? And not, again, because it's got some secret fancy power, but because we together are speaking to our Father in this way this morning. So I'm just going to count down 3, 2, 1, and then we start. And we all, Natasha says you must hold hands. So it's not me, she says you must hold hands. So I've learned to listen to her. So if you don't mind, take hands. Okay, we're going to go. 3, 2, 1. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we just come before you today as your people. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have showed us how to pray and that you've given us these simple instructions. And we just come and we open our hearts to you and we say, Holy Spirit, we need you to help us so that each of us can grow, can go further and have more of you in our lives and have the ability to speak to you. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about our boldness, it's just about our ability to talk to you. And I pray that for each of us, this will be a phenomenal year of speaking with you, of hearing your voice, and of you guiding our lives. And we thank you for that. I pray for every person here today. No matter where they are in their spiritual journey, if they think they've fallen behind, if they feel just like they're not doing what they should be, or if they're doing really well and feeling good, Lord, I pray that in this time you will meet with them in a very special way. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.